In his prayer this morning, Barry mentioned the great purpose that we have before God, and indeed we do have a great purpose in this life. How do we define that purpose, and where are we going to go to discover it? There's a passage I want us to look at the beginning of the lesson, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, that I think summarizes to some degree the challenge that we have in discovering the purpose of God for us. Page 789 in the Pew Bible. The passage simply says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That is a lifetime pursuit. And yet, I think that there are a lot of people that either never begin this endeavor, or they may have an inclination to do so, but do not know where to go to develop that inclination. In fact, I think we probably have quite a lot of people in our society with godly desires, and on some level are searching for God, but to understand the will of the Lord in their lives has become to them an impossible task. And it may be that somebody's visiting with us this morning who is at this place in your life where you would like to understand what the will of the Lord is, but you don't know how to go about it. Do you believe that there is a God? I think by and large, at least in our society, there are a lot of people that do. They would respond affirmatively in some measure to their belief in God. Do you believe He has communicated with man? We're probably going to get a whole lot more divergent answers to that question than we might to the first one. But yet I do think that even in our society, there are many people who have godly inclinations, and they believe God has communicated with man. And taking it a step further, I believe that they would want to know what He has said, and perhaps would say, "Yes, I would like to know what the will of God is, and I would be willing to do it. I'm just not sure how to find out what God wants me to do. How do I find that out? How do I figure that out?" Well, there are several possibilities that occur in trying to examine that particular question. I'm not going to look at all of them, but just a few. But I think there's a growing idea in the minds of people in our society that God, in fact, has communicated to mankind and still is communicating to mankind and speaking to each individual through some inner voice. I think there are many people in our society who believe God is communicating with them in some direct way in their mind and in their heart. They might express themselves by saying, "Well, I know God has spoken to me because I feel in my heart I need to do this. I feel in my heart that this would be pleasing to God. This is the direction God wants me to go in my life." And even taking that a step further, they might identify those feelings as being the Holy Spirit. "Well, I sense the Holy Spirit's communication with me, and I feel the Lord wants me to do this." And so they might affirm, "Yes, God has communicated today, and He's communicating with me, and I know it because I just sense it within." Well, I suppose if God had wanted to base His communication with mankind on that kind of a structure, He could do so. I'm not sure that's what the Bible teaches. But could He directly communicate to me individually and you and you and you and you and you and you what is His will? Well, sure He could. Does He? There's another large possibility here that's got a lot of little paths going off from it. God speaks through His Word, that is, His written Word, what we would call the Bible. And there are a lot of people that would say, perhaps in addition to the first point, "Well, yes, I believe God speaks to me directly in my own mind, in my own heart, and I also believe He speaks through the Bible." And they might then say a number of different things in that regard. One being, well, God speaks to each differently and individually through His Word. You can read it and get one thing, and you can read it and get one thing, and you can read it and get something else. And so God's speaking to all of us in His Word, but it's an individual message tailored to each one of us. That is, that God really doesn't intend for groups of people to come to the same conclusions about what the Bible actually says. Some people might say, yes, God did speak in the Bible. His will was revealed in written form, but that was written to Christians a long time ago, and it's not relevant today. A lot of people would hold that idea. Well, the Bible doesn't really speak to our day and time and address the needs that we have in our sophisticated lives. Another person might say, well, yes, I believe God speaks in the Bible, but it really isn't law. The Bible, especially the New Testament, is not a book of law. It contains good advice and wise sayings, but it doesn't constitute any sort of a rigid pattern that people today must follow. It's not an authoritative declaration of God. And I think that based on these sorts of ideas and others that we could explore, but we don't have time to do so, I think we're living in a society that, though it's modern and sophisticated and complicated and whatnot, I think there's a lot of Bible reading going on today. I think there are a lot of people in our society that read the Bible. And I think probably, it's my opinion, I think that's probably increased in the last, say, 20 years. I think more people across the spectrum of our society are actually picking up the Bible and reading it for themselves, trying to discover what the will of the Lord is that we read about in Ephesians 5. But here's a problem. If we start off with the wrong ideas about the Bible, we're never really going to get it. We're going to read, but we're not really going to be able to understand what we're reading. And turn to John chapter 5. There's an example of this in Jesus' interaction with the Jewish leaders of his day. And he mentions their knowledge of the Scriptures and their interest in what God has had to say in the Old Testament. That's what Jesus would be referring to as he speaks of the Scriptures in his own life. The New Testament didn't exist yet. In John chapter 5, well, let's begin in verse 37. It's page 718 in the Pew Bible. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent you do not believe. Now watch what Jesus says about them. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. These were Bible reading people, if you will. You search the Scriptures. And you notice he says something about their motive in searching the Scriptures. You think eternal life is found therein. And in fact, that's correct. Eternal life was to be found in where the Old Testament Scriptures would lead you. But the point Jesus is making is the Old Testament Scriptures would lead you to me. And you don't see me. You don't appreciate me for who and what I am and for the truth that God has sent me. And so the point of the Bible can easily be missed if we read it with preconception. Whole lot of Bible reading going on today. But are we as a society getting closer to the truth of actually what is being said? What are some of the preconceptions that short-circuit the process from the start? Number one, I think society itself, and that involves a lot of things. All of the conventional wisdom and all of the experts and all the newspaper articles and magazine articles and talk shows and the commentary that is so prevalent and available to us, all of that influence of society coupled even with theological influences. That's people who supposedly do believe in God and supposedly do believe in the Bible. These influences have taught us, number one, to determine for ourselves what is right by our own judgment, to follow our feelings and not rational thought. We are a nation that's changing, I think, before our eyes. We're seeing a whole society of people, the trend of which is to abandon reason and conclude their own path of life or their purpose in life totally on their feelings. That's what we're getting from society. Let your feelings direct you in these things. Do what feels right to you. Leave your mate. Join up with another one. Do what your sense of right tells you to do. Right is what you determine that it is. Don't let anybody else impose their views on you. We get that over and over and over until people start looking at the Bible in that light. And so their feelings trump the Bible. Their desire to do what they want to do in life trumps what God says in His Word to do. And so we're becoming a society of self-directed people, even if we're religious. The Bible does not hold authority for us in general. Another thing we've learned from theologians and society as a whole is that if theologians cannot all agree on what the Bible says, and they're the smartest people around, you know, they all have PhD after their name. If they can't agree on what the Bible says, then no one else can. And I'm going to tell you, this has robbed people from the get-go of understanding the Word of God. They give up the fight at the start, and they just simply assume, if theologians can't figure it out, who am I to figure it out? And so the Bible cannot be either understood completely by me, it cannot certainly be understood by all of us alike. And since society is pushing our feelings anyway, we fall back to that as our standard. It's how I feel about things. So I may read a stark, plain verse in the Bible that says, do this, but if my feelings are contrary, I'll go with my feelings. That's our society. And that's the way the Word of God looks to a lot of people. I think there's a correct approach, though, in how we're to view the Bible. God does speak to all men alike in the Scriptures. Those Scriptures can be objectively understood today, regardless of the state of any society, ours included. The Scriptures provide a pattern or guide that churches and individuals should follow today. I believe that is the truth about the Bible in a nutshell. It's from God. It's understandable. Challenge for us, Ephesians 5:17, is to understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, in trying to develop that thought just a little bit more, I'd like us to look back at some Bible history. And here's the basic point I want to make from going to some of these stories from the Bible. You'll be turning to Genesis 1. We'll go all the way back to the beginning. God's communication with man has always been rational words from the outside presented to man, not the excitement of vague feelings or certain impulses. That is, when we pick up the Bible and we read God interacting with men historically, what do we see? Do we see God commonly just urging people in some subtle internal way to do this or do that or do the other? Or is it fairly common, as we go back and look at Bible history, is it fairly common to see God, when He openly and directly communicates with people, He's doing it on a rational basis so people can reason out what He's saying and reason out either the conclusion of what He's saying or a path of obedience to what He's saying? I suggest to you it is the latter, that we see God interacting with people historically in a reasonable way. And that goes all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. First words in the Bible we have God uttering to man are very clear. They're very rational. They're very understandable. Adam and Eve could listen to God and understand why they were there, speaking of purpose, what the nature of this creation was for them, what God wanted them to be doing, what God has provided for them, all in very clear, rational terms, which they could understand, and we can read it today, and we can understand that. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." God issues a command. Does it have anything to do with Adam's feelings? Is it subtle in some way that Adam can't quite grasp what's going on here? That God has couched things in such a way that, well, maybe Adam can understand it, but there's no way Eve can, because we can't all understand the commands of God alike. That's the general notion. Did Adam and Eve understand what is to you and to me and to them? Simple, rational communication. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent," I don't have a clue what God said. "And the woman said," verse 2, "'we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And you know what Eve did shortly after that. She ate it. The problem was not in God. The problem was not in how God communicated. The problem was not obscure thoughts that couldn't be rationally discerned. Actually, what the problem is here is that what Eve wants to do comes in direct conflict with what God wants Eve to do. And therein, I think, in the very first story of the first communication between God and man, we really have the problem encapsulated. The problem is not how obscure the Bible may be or it can't be understood equally by everybody. The problem is God challenges us at a very deep level of our will and asks us the question we've already asked in this lesson: do you want to know what God says? Do you want to know what God would have you to do? And so even from the Garden of Eden, we can see this process of rational communication. But let's go a little bit further in Old Testament history. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20, to the time of the giving of the law, law of Moses, Exodus 20. Again, you'll notice the opening words here, "And God spoke all these words, saying," God's directly communicating here with the people through Moses, but nonetheless communicating. What should we expect when God communicates with people? Should we expect rational thought can be understood and put into practice? "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." And I would add to what God is saying here, God has demonstrated the truth of what he's saying orally here. God's demonstrated that. "I am the only God." You know those gods of the Egyptians? How big a help were they to them? "Did I not demonstrate my power and my supremacy over all of these other gods? I'm the God that brought you out of bondage. And I'm the God that is speaking to you now. Do not have another one before me, or after me for that matter." But what God is saying is, "I demand all of your attention, all of your worship, all of your adoration." Is this something that could be understood by these people? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. If you studied Old Testament history, you might remember that Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai. The people were down at the bottom. And Moses was on the mount receiving these commands from God and was gone quite a while. And he was gone so long, the people started fearing that their great visible human leader, Moses, perhaps wasn't coming back. which was itself an irrational conclusion, and that perhaps they needed to make a god of their own. And so they do, even with the help of Moses' brother. And not only did they make a god, they turned the worship of that god into what is apparently rather hedonistic practices and worship. And so Moses then is sent down from Mount Sinai to deal with the situation. But look at verse 7 of Exodus 32, verses 7 through 10. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.'" And so the story continues. But what I want you to see is they could intellectually understand the first of the commandments that were given. The problem wasn't their intellect. The problem was their heart. They're a stiff-necked people, not an ignorant people. God did not accuse them of being unable to figure out what he had said. He said, these are a people that in spite of everything I've said and done, they want to do what they want to do. But the point is, God had communicated clearly with them in an understandable way. Well, let's look at an example from the time of the prophets. And we're going to just look at Samuel. We could look at a lot of different ones here. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. Later on in time, from the giving of the law, how did God communicate with prophets? 1 Samuel 3, page 190 in the Pew Bible. Samuel is at a fairly young age here, and the high priest is named Eli. He and his sons have been very wicked. And so God is passing judgment on Eli, and he explains the judgment that he's going to pass on Eli to Samuel. So 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10, "Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.'" Let's not pass by that too quickly. God here is directly communicating with someone. Call them by name. Audibly, so it can be heard. And Samuel at first thinks that it's Eli calling. He doesn't quite understand what's happening yet. "Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears,'" in verse 10, which is what Eli counseled him to do. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or burnt offering forever.'" Do you understand those words? Samuel did. Eli comes the next morning and says, "Did you get a message from the Lord? What was it?" Samuel doesn't want to answer. It is not good news. But the point is, when God speaks, historically, he speaks in an understandable way, whether orally or in writing. I'll say something more about that in a moment. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. This is when Samuel later is being sent out to anoint who will be the first king over Israel, a young man named Saul. But notice the nature of the interaction between Samuel and God as God communicates with him. Chapter 9, verse 15. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me.' Then when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, 'There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people.'" Do you see how clear that is? How understandable it is? Here's the guy I'm sending to you. Here's how you're going to know him. Here's what I'm doing. And then when Saul comes, God says, that's the guy. You get the idea here in reading this, that God communicates with us in basically the same way we communicate with each other? And yet I think people think that God communicates in some hazy, strange sort of way. It speaks in enigmas and mysteries and riddles, and only the educated, the PhDs, can figure out what God is saying. That isn't so. God speaks to us in the same kind of language that we use to speak to each other. Now, it might be that we have to study it a little bit more because God speaks cumulatively. That means what he says in the New Testament is often based on a lot of things he said before. A lot of conclusions in the New Testament about things that have been set up by God in history, like we're reading here. Nobody's here saying that it doesn't take effort or work to understand God, but he's understandable. Another one, we just read this in our reading earlier. Look at chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. This is when he's sent to anoint David. And the only point, we're not going to read this again, the only point I want to make here is, did you notice when we read the passage earlier that unless God had revealed to Samuel what his will was, Samuel was without a clue. In fact, the first son of David in verse 6 is brought before Samuel for anointing, and Samuel says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He looks at Eliab and he says, that's got to be the guy. That has got to be the guy. That wasn't the guy. And the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. Until all of the sons present had been gone through, and with God's help, Samuel's understanding, none of those guys are the right. You see, Samuel drew the wrong conclusion, and then all the brothers and the father of David drew the wrong conclusion. Because David was out in the field. Nobody thought he was worth bringing in. Samuel said, is there another one? Yeah, he doesn't count. Bring him. So they go out from the sheep, and they bring David in, and he goes, that's the one. How did he know to say that? Because God told him that's how. On his own, Samuel was lost. His instincts were wrong. And here's the warning, friends, about following your feelings, following your instincts, following what seems right to you, thinking that God is speaking to you in some quiet voice in your mind, when in fact, more than likely, what it is you just want to do this, or you want to believe that's true, or you want to believe God will accept this, or God will accept that, or God will accept the other. May I kindly, by this example and others we could read about in the Bible, warn you about that? Because so often what we perceive to be is right, what we perceive to be the will of God, in fact, isn't. And what's our main goal in this life, Ephesians 5? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not, first part of that said, do not be foolish. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we've got some examples here of verbally spoken words. We've got some examples of things that were actually written down. And God expected men to understand these things. And the same thing is true when we come to the New Testament. So I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, page 769 in Pew Bible. What I'd like for you to see here is that when we come to the New Testament, these principles don't change. They are consistent with what has gone before. But here's what I want you to see about the New Testament as the revelation of God through the ages develops. God has always been working to perfect his will in a body of written information. That's what happened in the Old Testament. God was speaking some things verbally to Moses directly. The people said, we don't want to hear from him. He's too scary. So God was speaking to Moses and then had Moses write down what he had said. And that writing that came from way back then is the same writing Jesus said in John 5. You search the scriptures for you think that in them is eternal life. They still have those scriptures. The will of God was still available to them. You know, that's what the New Testament is too. It's the will of God, spoken at first orally, that it gradually in time was written down and still exists for us today so that we can know the will of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul indicates something about his teaching, which at the time he's referring to here is oral. When he goes from one place to the other and he teaches, he's doing so verbally, orally. Here's what he says. 4:17, 1 Corinthians. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Isn't that interesting? Paul didn't go one place teaching this and one place teaching that and over here teaching something different. And then you had a bunch of Bible-believing people, if you will, all teaching different things but claiming to follow the same Lord. That's what we have today. A bunch of Bible-believing people in different places claiming to follow the same Lord, doing different things, teaching different things, resting on different doctrines. And Paul said, you know, when I go everywhere speaking, I'm speaking the same thing. I speak the same thing wherever I go. Now, he's in the process of writing that down. That's how we can go read 1 Corinthians 4:17 and know what Paul was doing, because God was in the process of recording it through Paul himself, inspired of the Holy Spirit. So Paul here in writing now is beginning to place down for posterity, that's us, what he had been doing verbally. I have consistent doctrine that I teach everywhere in every place. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. This, let me just say as you're turning there, becomes, I think, one of the most important verses on this subject that we can consider in the New Testament. Because here Paul explains the nature of his writing down what has been revealed to him. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, page 787 in the Pew Bible. It said, by revelation God has made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. That's Paul referring to the fact that what is being presented in the gospel, it was hinted at, it was prophesied about, but it wasn't fully made known until then. And through apostles and prophets like Paul, God is now making this known. But what I want you to see is he's writing a letter to the Ephesians telling them, you know what? Whatever's been revealed to me, you can know that too. How? Is God going to reveal it to the Ephesians directly into each of their minds like he did to Paul? Nope. Paul said, I'm writing this down. I'm sending it to you so that when you read it, key term there is read. When you read it, you can know what I know. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything that Paul didn't know about salvation that we need to know? No. Paul was a faithful servant of God, had direct revelation from God. Whatever Paul knew, he said, you can know what I know because I'm writing it to you. There's nothing left out. Nothing in which Paul came short in his knowledge that would require a direct revelation of God for us today. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, we have a warning about deviating from anything that's found in the revelation of God. We'll not read that for the sake of our time. Page 783 in the Pew Bible, it's Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. But a grave warning is given against departing from the truth, listening to anybody else, even an angel of God, who would come saying anything different than what's already been revealed. Now, let me ask you this question, though, based on the warning in Galatians 1. What do I do if my internal feelings conflict with what the Bible actually says? How am I to handle that? Suppose you show me a passage in the Bible that just doesn't square with what I think is right, whether how to become a Christian or how to worship God or what the truth is on resurrection, or the coming of Jesus, or the kingdom, pick a subject. But you read to me a passage in the Scriptures that is at odds with what I previously thought. My strong feelings about my family background, my favorite preacher somewhere else, my own ego because I thought I had that figured out, all these feelings are going to come into play now because what you're telling me or what you're showing me in the Scriptures just doesn't square with what I've always believed. What do I do now? Do I follow my feelings? Or do I do my dead level best to understand what that verse is actually saying? Because in that Galatians 1 passage, what Paul says is, let him be accursed if he comes preaching anything other than what has already been preached. And the same holds true with those that might believe it. And he's warning the Galatians in that book about following after false teachers. So if it's between my feelings, my thoughts, my inclinations, and what the Bible says, my clear mandate is to try to figure out what is actually being said in the Bible and to go with that, to believe it, to implement it, to put it into practice. And then in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, a comprehensive statement about Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's not just a passage, as somebody told me in an email last week, that's not just a passage about the Old Testament. In 2 Peter 3, Peter said Paul was writing Scripture. In fact, that's what Scripture is. It's what's given by God to a man who reveals it, a prophet, an apostle, whether he speaks it orally or he writes it. It is Scripture. It is the Word of God, not actually of the man who's giving it. So many people turn away from the Scriptures as the guide because they prefer what they think is being said to them directly. But 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says exactly the opposite. It's what's been written that is the sufficient guide to make me a workman whom God will approve of. And so I believe the conclusion of all this is that man is a rational creature. God has always communicated his will in a rational, understandable form. Whether it's dreams, visions, oral, written, even figurative images and language, all was designed to lead men to specific conclusions. And it can be done. It's going to be a measure of our heart, but it can be done. Have you ever wanted to do something so badly that you convinced yourself that your parents wouldn't mind? Deep down inside, you know they would mind. But you want to do it so bad. Somebody's made an offer, oh, let's ride our bikes over to the shell pit and swim. That's what I used to do, Mom. I don't know if you knew that. It's the hazard of preaching when your mom is present. We used to go swimming in the old shell pits in Florida. There's no telling what was under that water. But it's so easy when I have an offer that really strikes deep in my heart of something I want to do. It's easy to convince myself, Mom would think that's okay. God would think that's okay. Because I'm a good person and I want to serve Him and I want to please Him. And I just think God would be happy with that. You know, it's a wonderful thing that God has revealed to us in a written, understandable, rational form because it takes all the guesswork out of it. We know what would please God. We know what God would approve of. He's told us. Discovering it is not always easy. But how much more comfort is there to know that God's made His will, His plans, His purposes clear than to go through this life trying to figure out which expert we should listen to? What a relief that God has spoken. What a challenge it is for us to figure out what He said. But it's doable. It's doable. It's not that complicated. It takes a heart that's in alignment with the will of God. in order to appreciate really what he's had to say. So wherever you are in your spiritual journey, does this describe how you look at the Bible? That you have ultimate and utmost confidence that it is the Word of God. It is a sufficient guide for your life. Are you confident that you're following? Have you applied yourself to learning intensively what God has had to say? Brethren and friends, eternity hangs in the balance. I don't know any other way to put it. Eternity hangs in the balance of coming to an understanding of who God is and what he wants me to be and what he wants you to be and to do. Can we help you develop that idea, that thought, that intent in your life? Is there something you need to change, something you need to do this morning that we can help you in? We're going to be standing and singing this song, and if we can be of any assistance to you, would you come while we're singing?